Heck, that's insane. Well, hey, I want to share a couple of quick announcements and then some good news, and then we're going to jump right into our lesson about postmodernism. And I was going to ask the question, what is postmodernism? But Mark already answered that question, so amen. But a couple of quick announcements. Next Thursday is what? The day we all indulge in some debauchery. No, that's not true. It's a lifestyle thing. No, next Thursday, we are going to go crazy on the ham. We're going to go and get all the turkey, the ham, all that stuff. So in preparation for that, we're not going to have midweek next Wednesday. Spend it with your family. We're not going to have Devo on Friday. So I will encourage you, get some Friendsgiving. You know, have some friends over. Brielle and I and some friends from back in high school. We'll be getting together for a little bit of a Friendsgiving, so we're excited for that. But so there'll be no midweek on Wednesday and no Devo on Friday. You can come here, but the doors will be locked. So good luck. Okay, a couple of quick announcements and some good news is that just 2 weeks ago, we are part of a campus ministry that is not just in North Jersey. We're part of a campus ministry, as some of you saw from the retreat, that is larger than New Jersey. We're from all New York. And then you go up to New England, all the way up to Maine, and then you can go west to California. We're part of a larger campus ministry. And in New York, we have a region called our West Central region. And I think they have about three college students in their region. They don't have a campus minister. The campus minister are these, you know, the 60-year-old, JD's parents, 60-year-old parents. And they're leading the campus ministry. And it's really cool because it just goes to show that as God is working in our midst, God is working faithfully amongst their group too. And just before the retreat, they had baptized 2 college students on the same day. Their ministry went from 4 to 6 in one day. It was pretty cool. So I'm just saying, hey, God's doing amazing things. Hopefully that builds your faith to know that if God could use a situation that looked pretty bleak to help people find Christ, God can definitely use your situation for the same thing. Amen? Hey, let's pray, and then we're going to jump into the scriptures here. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that we get to be close to you. We're so grateful that in this world where there is chaos, where Jesus himself says, in this world we will have trouble. But God, thank you that you give us the opportunity to take heart, to endure, to be strong, to navigate this crazy time, this crazy world. And not just navigate, but to bring others into the GPS coordinates that are going towards the promised land, God. We pray that tonight be a time that really challenges us to go deeper into your word. Lord, we want to be led by you and led by Jesus. I love even just hearing the prayers that have gone up this afternoon, this evening, how many times Jesus has been mentioned. That's what it's all about. God, we just want to lift up your son. We love you so much. In your son's name we pray. Amen. You know, I'm a sociology major. I was a sociology major. And if you don't know what that means, I still don't know what that means, and that's okay. But what I did in college was we studied how society works, overarching branches of society. What are some patterns and some things that are kind of just basic truths about society? And as I was writing this lesson, I was getting really excited. It's like, wow, I'm a little too excited for this lesson. And I remembered, I was a sociology major. I forgot my major in college. I've been at it for 2 years. But I was like, this is why I'm fired up about this. But postmodernism is something that everybody is steeped in. I mean, our campuses, our friends, our families, our, you know, YouTube, your Instagram, your social media. Postmodernism is what Mark said. It's this idea of my truth is valuable, but so is your truth and his truth and her truth. There is no absolute truth. It's that you can believe what you want to believe and that's okay. But that's not okay. Because there are absolute truths. But our world has drifted to a place where we could just accept whatever and hey, that's okay. I want to talk about that tonight because I'll explain it in a little bit, but in so many ways, what we're a part of right here is so different from the culture that surrounds us in the world. We are a beacon of light. We are helping people see through the fog and the mystery of life to navigate where they ought to go, to find peace, to find soul satisfaction. And that's in Jesus. And so I want to talk a little bit about postmodernism, but before you can understand postmodernism, You got to go back to understand what pre and modernism really is. Okay, you ready for this? I wasn't sure if I was going to call this a lesson or a class. Okay, this is my PhD in sociology. JK, my bachelor's in sociology. This is what it's going to prove to be right here. You call me Professor Rupert. All right, pre-modernism. If you're taking notes, go ahead and take it. Pre-modernism was a time nearly about 200 years ago where there was a shared belief in the reverence for the divine. Christian morals were the morals that were shared among the majority of family and communities. In the United States, we lived in a pre-modern society for a pretty long time. Open atheism was a rare sighting. God was valued in the norms of our society. You know, it's interesting that, anybody a big fan of Disney? Anybody got Disney Plus yet? All right, talk to me after. I'm curious if it's worth it. Anyway, when Disneyland was first opened, Walt Disney had this massive opening. 30,000, 35, 40,000 people show up at Disneyland over in California. And as they get there together, Walt Disney, or whatever his name, I guess it's Walt Disney, he invited a minister to come. And at the opening ceremony of the park, he had a minister preach and a minister pray to 35,000 people in the crowd. What? Could you imagine that happening today? No way. I couldn't imagine that happening. But it wasn't even that Walt Disney was a spiritual person. I think what he recognized was that the majority in the Christian, the U.S. values were based on Christian values. And so Disney was going to be a park that catered to the Christian morale. And not that it still does, but that was just meeting the needs of culture. But over time, and because of technology and all these different things, that we moved away from a pre-modern society and moved into a time known as modernism. It was a replacing of the traditional beliefs in God and the authority of Scripture. Instead, humans established a new authority. They established the new authority that was centered in man and his rational powers to create a scientific understanding of the natural world. It wasn't about God anymore. It was about, hey, what can man create? And in our incredible brains, in our supercomputers and all these things, what can we create and think that is then going to help govern and shape our society? So we moved away from God. We moved away from Scripture. We moved away from these different things. And instead, it became all about science. Now, today's society faces a host of problems, partly as a result of the technology that was intended to help society in the modern era. You know, problems like pollution, climate change, poverty, social injustice, racism, terrorism are on the rise. Purposelessness and meaninglessness have replaced pre-modern shared optimism and hope. I don't know if I'm speaking like too fast, maybe it's just thick information, but I just want to express, like, society moved from God being God and God being valued as God to now man is God. Man is authority. Man has the power. But even that fell short. And so rather than going back to the thing that was somewhat working before with the morals, we decided to improve on the system. And we moved into an era called postmodernism. And because of the failures of modernism, a new system was born. And in this system, it rejects God as having authority, but also rejects society as having authority. It rejects man and authority as having the proper information. Science is no longer believed to be entirely reliable, which is kind of crazy. Because for a long time, atheists were like, no, science, science, science. But even now, atheists are saying science isn't entirely reliable. All truth is subjective and open to personal interpretation. Everyone is free to determine what is good and evil, right and wrong. And if it sits well with you, it is your truth. That's a dangerous place. It went from God is God to man is God. And as Kanye said it best, I am God. I think Kanye was just the first one to be real about what we were all really thinking. Was that my values, my thoughts, my feelings have authority. And God has taken, you know, four seats back on the bus. And so I want to make sure that this sits with you well. Put your hands up in the air. If you got armpit stain like me, you'd be okay. Put your hands up in the air. All right, this is pre-modernism. It's all about God. Put your hands wide, hit somebody to your right and left. That is about man. That's modernism. Man is God. Society is God. And put your hands in. Self is God. I am God. So what's this? God is God. Yeah, pre-modernism. Post-modernism. Modernism, right? Man is God. And so we moved into a territory where self is God. And it's scary because you're not a good God to yourself. You ever try to lead yourself to the gym and then wind up at Dunkin' Donuts for a couple more hours than you should have been? I've been there. Now, there's a couple of good things. I don't want to knock it all because there's a couple of good things that came from postmodernism. You know, the two immediate thoughts are people are less susceptible to groupthink. You know, for a long time, hey, I trust authority. And therefore, what authority says is what we do. But that's what led to genocide. That's what led to Nazis. That's what led to all these different terrible things, was I just accept what is being presented to me. But now we've decided as a culture, for better or worse, that, hey, I decide what is truth. You can't force anything on me, Mr. Authority. It's my opinions. It's a bad thing, but it's also a good thing because it prevents some of this groupthink that's dangerous. And the second thing that's good that came from postmodernism, that's coming from postmodernism, is that because everyone is in the pursuit for finding their own truth, is that information has grown to be more readily accessible. It is confirmed that in a postmodern society, we've moved away from books and even from audiobooks, and moved more closely into visual and social media. And so college classes, even high schools and different educations, have changed their curriculum to be more based on videos. Now that's a good thing, because we love videos, don't we? You know, things like the Bible Project have been created as a result of postmodernism, is that we just want the good click and the 10-minute thing about Job or Psalms or something like that. If you've never heard of the Bible Project on YouTube, spend some time. It's a really great resource. Things like the Bema Project or the Bema Podcast, where it's just deep teaching. It's a podcast that's readily available to everybody on their smartphones for deep intellectual truth about the Bible. So that's the good stuff about postmodernism. You know, but kind of like all the medical commercials that we hear, here's Tylenol. It reduces headaches, but it can also cause enlarged colon, enlarged heart, and death, right? So there are some good benefits, but then sometimes the side effects are more dangerous than what it was actually intended to be created for. Here are some of the negative downsides of postmodernism. Here's some of the ways that we see Satan operating through the system. Postmodernism values pleasure above all else. This idea of it feels right, then it is right. And so this exploration of pleasure and feeding oneself with things that just feel good. I mean, it feels good for a little bit. A donut is good, but a lot of donuts is not good. Yeah. You wind up getting fat. You wind up getting arteries being clogged. You wind up getting all these problems where it tastes good going in, but it doesn't feel so good when you're in the hospital and they're trying to get it out of you. You know, that's the danger of postmodernism. There's a danger that follows tolerance. Tolerance is a beautiful word. But postmodern thinking says, well, I tolerate all things. Everything is acceptable. My truth is good. Your truth is good. But if at any time, with every bit of tolerance, there is also the other side of lack of tolerance. Well, if your idea is in direct opposition to my idea, and we are not okay. And so it is your truth, my truth, until our truths conflict. And so having open conversations and dialogues and conflict, guys, I don't know if you realize this, but we're conflict avoiders by nature. And yeah, that's society, and society's been like that, but not always. Like, we have grown to be a very cowardice people because we don't like conflict. Your truth is my truth, but we just not talk about where we have our crossroads. And the last thing about postmodernism is the unreliability of information. Okay? We're going to get political for a second. I am not a very political person. I just try to get my information from all different kinds of sources. But if you go on any Democratic website, you go on any Republican website, the information that's being fed on one side is very much one side of the story. And the information being fed on the other side is the other side of the story.
Yeah.
And what that is postmodern thinking. Saying instead of giving the full picture of what's really going on, the good, the bad, yes, but also the good, we wind up missing the full truth.
Right.
And so information that's being presented that seems convincing is great, but it's also missing the full picture. Our information that's being presented to us, not only in politics, you know, forget about that, but in all these different things, it's short-sighted. It's shallow. Because my truth is not going to be founded on years of study. It's going to be founded on a quick YouTube video that changed my life in 10 minutes.
Wow. Cool, man.
And that's dangerous. And we got to recognize that that is what is going on our college campuses. You know, the lack of internal consistency and the vast amount of shallow understanding can never satisfy us. It leaves society always wanting more. Yeah, I love this scripture in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. I've read it so many times, but I think this is a great image of where the scripture is applied here. God is talking to his people Israel, and as Israel departed from him, God speaks to the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 2. It says, my people have committed two sins.
Yeah.
They have forsaken me, God, the spring of living water. And they have dug their own cisterns. A cistern is essentially a well that is underground. They have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Guys, that is where we are as a society. Is that we have departed from the living water. God being the source, God being the answer, God having the truths and holding the truth and going to him for the answers, and we start digging our own holes.
Yeah.
Holes that we thought could carry water and satisfy us. But the problem is at the bottom of our holes, there's a massive crack.
Yeah.
And so when you go to get a sip of water from your hole, from your cistern, all you're getting is some muddy water.
Mm-hmm.
And you drink that muddy water. And you get accustomed to that muddy water. You share the muddy water and say, hey, my muddy water is pretty good. Come check it out.
Wow.
Well, I'm saying I got something better. I got a spring of living water. That's what we offer here, guys. You know, we are perched in a very special place. We unashamedly, let me get an amen if you agree with this. We unashamedly hold out a hand to the world saying there is truth. There are absolutes. There is someone, God, that you can trust with all your weight and he will support you. You don't need to depend solely on yourself. God is the answer. And we are in such a special position to give this. But tonight's lesson is not about evangelizing a postmodern world. If you want to hear that lesson, Johnny Rivera, who is the Central Jersey church leader, he did a rockin' class at our DTA, Disciples Training Academy program over the summer. He did a great lesson about evangelizing the postmodern world. And I could send an email if you'd like that information. But instead, for the time that I have, I want us to talk about how as individuals and collectively as people representing God, that we must exemplify what it is to be anchored while in the midst of raging winds and the seas of postmodern thinking. That's what tonight is all about. Is that we as a people, as a congregation, as disciples and people aspiring to be disciples, we must be the beacon of hope. We must fight to be the beacon of hope that the world can look to and say, that's where I want to go.
Yeah.
But Satan doesn't want us to do that.
Right.
He wants us to fade in to the mediocrity, fade into the lies and the deceit. But we're intended to step out. We are, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, we are the light of the world. We are a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We are the light, and we must be intentional not to cover it. Amen. There are two things that I want to challenge us to fight for as people of Jesus. You guys ready for this? We must exemplify selfless love, and true truth. Selfless love and true truth. In this postmodern world where selfishness and relativity are the new norms, selfless love and universal truth shine so brightly in the darkness. It is an oasis in a desert land. Therefore, we must fight to uphold it. Because like we sang in that song, the river, we're running with the river. No, actually, we're going against the river when it comes to this world that we're in. We have to fight to protect what is truly true. First one, selfless love. Go ahead and say that to the person next to you. Selfless love. This is the type of love that considers others better than ourselves. That's a Jesus kind of love. In a world that says my opinions and feelings are supreme, the disciple of Jesus puts himself or herself aside and loves one another just as we would love ourselves. It's so radically different from the world. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Selfless love. Rather than my feelings being supreme, you know what? I'm going to put myself aside. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to make you great. I'm going to support you. A selfless love. We fight for this and we shine. Paul is challenging the church in Corinth. The church is kind of in a strange place. They got a mix of Jews and Gentiles, aka non-Jews, with a lot of different beliefs and backgrounds. And he's trying to help them mesh together to be family. But there is some selfishness going on. And I think this applies to our lives. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. Says, I have the right to do anything. Oh, how you doing? You say, but not everything is beneficial. I got the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. You know, it's like Paul took his handy dandy time traveling machine and popped into the 21st century as he read this scripture, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's like, man, I got the right to do anything. Do you really now? Okay. The church in Corinth, this is what they were quoting. I can do whatever I want. I got the right to do whatever I want. They started getting loose in their thinking. Now, I don't think that they were condoning the idea of, yeah, there's no boundaries. We can do anything now that we're forgiven. So let's hire a bunch of prostitutes, do witchcraft, and worship Molech. I don't think that's what they were saying, okay? But they were still Christians. Instead, I think the thinking here with I have the right to do anything was simply this. As long as it's not sin, I can do whatever I want. Sin is my only boundary. I have the right to do everything. Okay, but is it constructive? You know, Paul's rebuttal was, is it beneficial? Is it constructive? I mean, the Corinth church was having a selfishness problem. You had some Gentile believers who lived a whole life where they ate whatever the heck they wanted. But then you have these Jews who for hundreds of years, centuries, didn't consume certain kinds of meat, didn't do very specific things. And so these Gentiles come into the church and start eating all these different kinds of meat, this, that, and the third. And the Jews are struggling. They're like, this is weird because traditionally we've never done this. And is this even okay for us to do? But the Gentiles being kind of selfish were thinking along the lines of, well, if it's not sin that I eat it, bag what they think, I have every right, I'm going to eat it. Then the Jews would struggle because they had different convictions. Consider that last part in verse 24. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Guys, in this campus ministry, in this church, we got to fight to uphold selfless love. Just because something is not sin does not immediately mean that we are entitled to it. Okay? We have to consider if our actions will cause others to struggle. Just listen to this. This, like, I read this in context, and I kind of, like, broke my neck a little bit. But I got it repaired. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them, this is Jesus, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Hello. Jesus says, if you cause one of mine to stumble, it'd be better for you to be thrown in the ocean with a 100-pound weight around your neck and drown and die. Is that your conviction? The world says, I do what I want to do. In the church, we say, well, I consider your feelings more than my own. The world screams, do what you want. But Paul asks us to consider those around us. I got a question for you guys. And you got to ask yourself this regularly. Is what you're doing imitatable? Mm-hmm. Is what you're doing imitatable? Mm-hmm. If brother X or sister Y were to follow your example in a specific area, would this be helpful or hurtful for them spiritually? I think that's the way that Paul is considering us to think. You know, with guy-girl relationships, I have the right to do anything as long as it's not sin. Okay. But if another brother in the ministry followed your example, doing that or the third, being alone with a sister that late at night, would that be helpful or hurtful for them? You got to consider others. You know, Brielle and I, when we were dating, there was a lot of things that we were allowed to do. Kissing is not sin. You guys know that? Kissing is not sin. We decided, however, that we were going to wait until our wedding day for our first kiss. And for 2.5 years, we did not kiss. And it was hard. Hello. And then that wedding day, it was sweet. But there was things that we were entitled, we were allowed to do. But we thought, you know, if this brother or that sister started dating, would it be okay if they were doing what we were doing? And so we set a very strong example of we are trying to think about others and consider others greater than ourselves. We fought to be imitatable. You know, guys, with meetings of the body, is your involvement in the body, in the church, in meetings of the body, is that imitatable? You know, can we have some family talk for a second? Our Friday attendance over the last semester consistently has been lower than it's ever been. We have more people now than I think we've ever had in our ministry. But we have less people coming to a Friday night Devos than we've ever had before. And what that means is, you know, I'll qualify it by saying that there's going to be sicknesses, cars are going to break down, I totally get it. And if you're sick, please stay home. Don't get us sick, okay? That's totally fine. But guys, if our team of five is competing against Satan, one player down, if our team of five is consistently fighting against Satan, and one out of every five, we have a ministry of about 70 people, and I think it's like 12 to 15 people are not coming on Fridays. That's about 1/5 of our attendance every Friday. So that means that 1 out of 5 people are not coming on Fridays. If we're on a team fighting against Satan, we're playing one man down. You know, if you think about the body, if 1/5 of the body showed up, we're missing a leg and a half. That's not okay. We're hurting because of that. And someone might say, hey, Matt, you know, I'm doing well spiritually. If I miss a couple of Friday night devos, Friday night family nights, it's not a big deal. Well, here's the thing. To be honest, if you feel like you're doing well spiritually, I'm not entirely concerned about you not coming on Fridays. But think about what Christ might be thinking. I think Christ is probably more concerned about the conversation that you could have had with that brother or sister who really needed you to be there. You know, God has put every part of the body exactly where he wanted it to be. And maybe that Friday you could have been a place where you really helped someone have a turnaround spiritually or give them the encouragement that they needed. You know, think about that role on Friday, is that you being there is setting an example for others, but you not being there is also setting an example for others. Would you want someone to follow that example? Come on, man. I just want to encourage you that we live in fishbowls. We live to be imitated. And that's true. It's not about people as so much as more about God. But you got to think, loving others is considering others' needs first before my own. Okay? Shauna's going to come up and speak on this for a little bit. Give it up, Shauna.
And it's so important for us to go back to the truth and authority that we can trust, which is the Word of God.
Right.
Not what the world says, opinions, or someone else's thinking, but what does the Bible say? In 2 Peter 1, verse 19, it says that the Word of God is completely reliable.
Oh, yeah.
And we will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place. Although the scripture was written around 64, 65 AD, this speaks to us now in a postmodern world.
Right.
That we can trust the Bible completely and that we will do well to pay attention to it. You know, as Matt mentioned, he mentioned a huge area that I think our campus ministry needs to evaluate and take a look at. Are we paying attention to the truth that the scriptures share about church, the body of Christ, in unity? The amount of people missing on a given Wednesday, I know it's so hard because we're a bigger group, so it feels like there's so many people here, but there are people missing if you pay attention. And even on Friday, it's even more alarming. And it's not alarming because we're not meeting a quota or no one came to an event that someone worked really hard at. It's alarming because this is about your relationship with God. This is a matter of your devotion to God. What is the truth about church and being at meetings of the body? In Acts 2, verse 42, the first three words to describe the body of believers is that they, the disciples, devoted themselves. To be devoted means to be committed, to be dedicated. It means to pledge yourself to something. And I hear oftentimes, even like what Matt shared about how, you know, when we're trying to help someone make a decision about whether they should come to church or not, that we need each other, and you don't know who you're going to be able to help when you come, or the body isn't complete without you there. And that's true. 1 Corinthians 12 explains all of that, that we need each other.
Right.
But all of that is secondary to the fact that each of us made a commitment to God first. We said that Jesus would be Lord. It's not our discipler, the person having Bible studies with us each week, or the brothers and sisters that are here. It's about God. We come to church for God and not people.
Right.
The people that are here are a great bonus. It's a great gift. It's a treasure that we need to not take for granted. But that can't be the only reason why we show up. And if you're struggling with being consistent at meetings of the body and coming out, I want you to search your heart and ask why.
Wow.
Is your attendance based on people or on God? If it's about people, then it makes sense why you're inconsistent. This is such a huge sacrifice of your time and your energy. You can't commit to that high of a standard for a person. It has to be about God.
Wow.
Is your schedule showing devotion to God first? Or is your academics first? Is your bank account first?
Ooh.
Are your emotions first?
Hello.
Is Jesus not worth your time?
Come on. Come on, China.
Is not showing up something you take lightly? When I read the Bible, our brothers and sisters that came before us didn't take it lightly.
Right.
And no one is up here saying that if you don't come to one thing, or if you don't show up, you're a bad disciple, or that you're not a disciple anymore. No one's trying to communicate that.
Right.
What we are asking you to think about is, what are your convictions about being at church or not being at church? Missing church every once in a while may not show a direct consequence or be harmful at all, but it does become harmful when it's a pattern.
Right.
In Hebrews 10, verse 25, God commands us not to be in the habit of missing meetings of the body. Is missing meetings of the body your habit, your pattern? At this point, do people expect you not to show up? If that's the case, like, we have to revisit our convictions for our own spiritual well-being and maturity.
Yeah.
When you get disconnected from the body, your thinking starts to get off. You're not thinking spiritually, you're not thinking like Jesus, you don't make decisions like Jesus, you don't talk like Jesus, and the world starts to become more appealing. It feels like nobody cares if you're here or not. And some of us have experienced that. We've seen that with friends, and we've seen that with people that decided to break fellowship with God.
Right.
It's not a benefit for you if it's a habit. And the truth is that God expects you to be at church. He expects you to be here. That's not coming from me. It's not coming from leadership. It's not coming from the culture of our campus ministry. This is straight from the Bible, and you need to read it for yourself.
Yeah.
And for the women in here, I think us not showing up can be a little bit different for the guys. Like, for example, and I'm guilty of all the things that I'm sharing, like, that I felt, that, like, I'm tired. I had a long day. I just don't want to be around people today. I can't do people. I felt that. Like, I just can't even see another human being. You know?
Yeah.
I'm based on the word, not how we're feeling in the moment. At least get input from someone about it. Maybe it is best for you to stay home. I don't know, but at least talk to someone before you just decide I'm not showing up. Going back to the lesson that we even had last week about wisdom and advice, do you get input before not showing up? It's not about getting permission or authorization. It's getting some perspective on your thinking. If I'm not going to be united with God's people today, what's my reason why? Again, there are valid reasons why. I'm not dismissing that. Personally, if I'm not going to show up to something, the people in my life know why. And it's not because this is my job or because I need to report to anyone. But this is my commitment to God, and I don't take that lightly. All of this is true for any life stage that you're in or any ministry that you're in. Campus ministries all across the U.S. have Friday night devotionals or family. We should even be grateful that on Friday nights we have fun events. There are campus ministries that Friday is midweek, and midweek is midweek. They don't do fun stuff on Friday, you know? And particularly at this life stage, there's so many pressures that are around you. You need God. You need to be in constant contact with people to stay afloat and not succumb to the world. The answer to that isn't just to go to the singles ministry where they're not meeting as frequently. Sorry, I lost my place.
It's there.
This is really it's a heart issue. It's not a ministry issue.
Right.
Well, if you can't be devoted to God now, when you have the most time you ever will have, believe it or not, what makes you think you're going to be committed when you have a real job, a real salary, real responsibilities, real bills, a husband and children?
How you doing?
What you're doing now is going to set a pace for your convictions later. Coming together on Wednesday and Friday and Sunday is a gift, and it builds our unity. There's no other group like this in North Jersey. On a Wednesday night, all of these college students are genuinely here because they want to worship God.
Amen.
When people walk into this room for the first time, they see all different backgrounds, races, people from different colleges. And it's so special because people at this age don't do this. And when we come together, we're building our unity and we're keeping in step with Jesus' dream of us being one. Whether you're coming to everything or having a hard time being committed, I just want to encourage you to reevaluate your conviction. Why do you come here? Why do you show up? Is it centered around God? Make it about God and not people or your emotions. I want to encourage us to have really healthy discussions together.
Yes. Come on. Okay. I'm officially going to every women's class from now on just to hear that. Mercy. Shauna, that was awesome. Listen, we're gonna close out here in a second. I want to give a quick thought, and then we're going to engage in an activity together. Shauna read that scripture, 2 Peter 2, or 2 Peter 1, verse 19, and it really is such a precious scripture. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you'll do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place. Do we live in a dark place, guys?
Yeah.
The Bible is our light that's peeking through and giving us the direction. You will do well to pay attention to it. You know, in a second we'll do an activity. I just want to say, appreciate Shauna's passion as she shares about meetings of the body. You know, like, you might think, and if you're visiting for the first time, you'd be like, whoa, what the heck? But it's biblical. Postmodern thinking is, well, it's uncomfortable being around people, and if I don't like it, then I'm not going to do it. But Jesus says, I am the head, and this is my body. If you're not connected to the body, how are you going to survive? You know what I mean? So that's what we're going back to here. We're really focusing on the scripture because we want to be lighted in the right path, going the way that God intends. So here's going to do our little activity. Not a little activity, big activity. We're going to do this activity here. And what I want you to do is I want you to get in a little cohort group, maybe four or five people in your section. And I want you to write down four or five things. I want you to write down six things, six scenarios. This is deep. I want to give you six things. And you might think this is a culture thing in the campus ministry. You might think that. But again, We're trying to base what we do off of the Bible and off of God's church. And so instead of just someone telling you, hey man, you gotta share your faith. Hey sis, why aren't you sharing your faith? No one's gonna tell you that, but what scriptures are lighting you in the path to do those things? Here are the six things. I want you and your cohort to put your heads together, metaphysically, not physically, but put your heads together, type on Google what some scriptures are that are going to help form your conviction in these areas. You ready for this? Six things. Thing number one, convictions based on scripture found in about sharing your faith. What scriptures help develop a conviction of sharing your faith? Situation number two, what scripture or scriptures influence you as you view the importance of meetings of the body, meetings of the campus ministry of the church? Situation number two. Situation number three, what are some scriptures, even if, you know, if you could find some, that talk about having boundaries with people of the opposite gender? Can you find a scripture that talks about that? And if not, hey, let's talk about that. Attending class. Do you have a scripture about the importance of attending class? And the Bible does not mention anything about, you know, the County College of Bergen or something like that. But can you find some scriptures that help influence and develop a conviction about the importance of attending class? If not, let's talk about it. The importance of getting advice, number five. And number six, the importance of serving the poor. Can you find some scriptures that will help build your convictions? Now, what we're going to do at this moment, hopefully you have all six down. If you don't, talk to somebody who wrote it down. At this time, we're going to break up into our groups of four or five. Feel free to move the chairs around. We're not going to do worship after this, so if you want to take the chair and, you know, sit on it backwards, whatever you got to do, that's fine. But in about 6 minutes, I'll give you 7 minutes. Shauna said seven. So 7 minutes, I'm going to give you 7 minutes to sit down with your team and find one scripture for each thing. And then at the end of 7 minutes, you're going to have one representative who pops his hand up or her hand up, and shares their conviction found in the scripture about that area. Amen? Any questions? You got it. All right, let's break.